Test 1, 2. Test, test. Good. All right. Praise God. Well, we're going to start this morning in a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. And he says, "For if the dead do not raise," this is if you've studied, you know, some things that 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. It says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." This is a strong statement. The Apostle Paul, you know, apparently there was some heresy, different things back in the day, 2,000 years ago, about the resurrection of the dead. You know, and Paul is emphasizing the fact that, yes, Jesus really did raise from the dead. Look at that. He said, if Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, you'd still be in your sins. Powerful. The resurrection from the dead is the evidence of the fact that God's justice was fully wrought, met in Christ. He's alive and well. The penalty's been paid. The price has been paid. If he hadn't been raised from the dead, it would imply that he's still paying the price. No, he's raised from the dead. We're not still in our sins. But he says something really, very powerful in summary. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Wow. You know, Paul, in other words, wasn't on a mission of mere social change. He wasn't just down here to change the world that he lived in. He was down here to preach a gospel to bring people to a real heaven. He goes on, you know, in another passage where he's talking about to the Colossian church. He's rejoicing with them, and he puts it this way. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Here the Apostle Paul is rejoicing with this Colossian church. Now the Apostle Paul did not start the Colossian church. All right? He was actually in Ephesus for about 3 years, and Colossae wasn't that far off. It was kind of out there, a little bit of a suburb, you could say, of Ephesus. But there was apparently some disciples who had, you know, come up under Paul in, during that Ephesian church era that he was there, and went out and established, pioneered this church in Colossae. So the Apostle Paul kind of hears about it and the fruit and the great things that are happening, and he starts rejoicing for them because of the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. That's pretty amazing. It's not just the hope in the here and now, but the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. You know, the fact that heaven is real is really what makes the gospel good news. You know, if the gospel was just that, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, but you're still going to perish, it really wouldn't be the good news. No, those who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's heaven. It's heaven. Ultimately, the reality of heaven is the good news that makes the gospel the gospel. Jesus put it this way, "So that where I am, you may be also." This is why he came. He came so that we could have eternal life. So that where he is, we may be also. And I think it's important for us from time to time, as we're living for God, especially as we're living for God in this world, to keep that focus and that bearing of heaven in our hearts strong. I mean strong. Let me ask you this. The Apostle Paul went to the third heaven. He saw some things, hung out, came back to the earth. What do you think it would do for you if you could have that kind of experience. Go up to heaven for a while. Hang out, see some things, then come back down here. How would that make you live? You'd be kind of bold. You wouldn't be as afraid of a little persecution here and there. Apostle Paul put it this way. Yeah, it did it to him. He said, look, persecutions and afflictions await me, but none of these things move me. I don't even count my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy. He was bold, but heaven was very real to him. You know, heaven can be very real to you without having that experience. You can get a revelation of heaven that makes that real to you. One of the things the Apostle Paul prayed in the Ephesian prayers is, Father, I pray, Paul prayed that they might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the glory of the riches of the inheritance of the saints in light. What's that mean? A revelation of the glory of the riches of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's heaven's stuff. You can get a revelation of heaven's stuff that'll ground you. I like Hebrews puts it this way. That blessed hope which we have is an anchor to the soul. When that blessed hope is a revelation, it will anchor your soul. You know, an anchor in a boat doesn't make a boat perfectly still. There are still waves and the boat still moves. It's still living in the water that it's at. But that anchor keeps it from drifting. It's an anchor to your soul when you realize the reality of heaven. It'll keep you anchored in your faith. It'll keep your eye on the ball. The gospel of the church is not a gospel of social change. It's not the gospel of a worldview. It's the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ did for us. When the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he said, I purpose to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. If you're living godly for Christ and you have a godly worldview, there's one reason why you have a godly worldview. It's because your godly worldview is based on the Word of God. How do you know the Bible's true? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And it bears witness that it is true. How did you get the Holy Spirit in you? You got saved. You got born again. We have a gospel that's the power of God into salvation. That's where the Apostle Paul said, boy, if in this world only I have hope, it's pathetic. And this is where it's important as believers, as Christians, to get a revelation, the big, big picture of heaven and the reality of heaven. This morning, I want to minister along the lines of what is heaven like? What is heaven like? One of the things that you're going to find out what heaven is like, to look at heaven, what is heaven is like, we obviously have to go to the Word of God and see specifically. But as we look this morning at what is heaven like, I want in your heart and mind, almost like the Apostle Paul, to let this be somewhat of a journey to where in your heart and mind you can be encouraged, refreshed, and know this is the big picture. This is where you're going. This is where your home is. Our citizenship is there in heaven. What is heaven like? Number one, heaven is a place of perfect understanding. Heaven is the place of perfect understanding. 1 Corinthians 13 puts it this way. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Amplified. Now we're looking into a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality, as in a riddle or an enigma. But then, when perfection comes, we shall see in reality face to face. Now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. Wow. In other words, right now, we only know in part. But there is coming a time when we're going to know fully. Kind of envision, a pie chart. And one of those little slices that are kind of lifted out a little bit. You know in part. You have a slice of the pie as it relates to your knowledge and understanding. You know a few things now, and that's given. That's known. Do you have some why God questions? So do I. But I also understand, too, that I don't have the whole pie either. I only have a slice of that pie. The Apostle Paul gives us some interesting insight. We alluded to this experience of his before, but now we're going to kind of take a quick look at it. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, this is where the Apostle Paul is, he's referring kind of indirectly to a man, but, you know, most Bible scholars agree he's referring to himself here. 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." Verse 4, I got a few different translations. "How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." He was caught up into paradise, the Amplified says. "He heard utterances beyond the power of man to put into words, which man is not permitted to utter." The Message says, "For he heard the unspeakable spoken, but was forbidden to tell what he heard." So the Apostle Paul went into the third heaven. What's the third heaven? Well, the first heaven is our atmospheric heaven, sky, what we call our sky. Okay, the second heaven, beyond our sky, would be space, outer space. The third heaven is heaven itself, where God dwells. And outside that, there's a great big elephant named Horton with a flower, and we're all just sitting on a speck out there. No. Those of you who heard Horton, here's a who. Perspective. You know, we think we're big and we try to measure things size. I'll tell you what. There's a third heaven beyond space, but space is so big. Yeah. Space is created by a creator. And outside that heaven is heaven itself, the third heaven. That's where God is. That's where the throne is. That's where people in this earth go when they die. They go to the third heaven. That's where Paul got to visit. You know, God permits people to have third heaven experiences, and he will show them things that he permits them to see and know and understand, and they can come down here, and you can write books and different things like that. But there are some things, the Apostle Paul wasn't able to come back to earth and just write a tell-all book, was he? There were some things he couldn't tell. There were some things that were, he didn't have permission. There was knowledge up there, all right? There was knowledge up there that was unlawful, illegal for us to have right now. He wants us to walk by faith in the other parts of the pie that we don't have right now, according to his word. You know, as we were singing, there was a word that just resonated. Jody was singing, it was just trustworthy. You know, we worship him. You're worthy of praise and glory and honor and power and majesty and might and dominion. Is he worthy of trust? Is God trustworthy? He asks us to walk by faith and not by sight. He gives us a slice of knowledge. He gives us what we need to know. But this is not the exhaustive knowledge of God here. This is what we need for now. There are other things that we don't know. Heaven is going to be a place of that perfect understanding. Do you have why God questions? Like I said, yeah, we do. But we only have a slice of the pie. I remember my youth pastor giving a really strong understatement analogy one time during youth group, when me and my brother Will were like the biggest kids in youth group at the time, and he was trying to create this analogy of how big God is. And it was using me and my brother Will, and he said, "God is bigger than Ed and Will put together." We were all blessed immensely. And we know the absurdity of how that sounds even coming out of our mouth. But when we think of the pieces of the pie that we don't have, God is smarter than you and your 10 smartest friends all put together. It should be just as absurd, shouldn't it? And yet we're wondering if he quite, yes, he is smarter. He's more brilliant. In fact, when you add up your piece of the pie and your piece of the pie and your piece of the pie, when you, in this case, 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals about 1.01. Because a lot of the knowledge we have is shared in common. I mean, the unique knowledge that we have from each other, even when you add it all up, is not that vast and different. The Apostle Paul was getting some slices of the pie that were really new pieces that we don't have down here. He couldn't share them. But there is something that's very telling. Heaven's going to be a place where you're going to get it. But right now is an opportunity to see. Even though I don't know, even though I don't have that understanding, even though I've got my little slice and my understanding fills that slice, I'm going to walk by faith now, according to his word, and trust who he is and trust his character. Praise God in what I do know and what I do have. Knowing, you know, because right now you're kind of depicted like a fool if you just walk according to the Bible. But up there, you're going to look really smart when you have done it his way by faith. Yes, heaven was really real. This really was the way to live. But right now, we got a choice to say, praise God. I know I'm going to have full understanding. Then I'm going to know even as I'm known. But for now, I'm working with partial knowledge, and that's okay. Because I have what I need. I have what I need for now. God has shown me. But the cool thing about it is, and I still love this promise. This is Philippians 4:7. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The message is, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of our life. This is that great promise of the peace that passes our understanding. Now, the passage before this is, don't be anxious, let your requests be made known unto God. When you've got that pie slice that is only a part of understanding, yeah, you only know so much. But yet there is a peace that passes your understanding. There is a peace that goes outside the borders of what you know and fills the whole pie. Even though your knowledge is incomplete, your peace can be complete. Whole, complete peace. Where Paul, in the Colossians, says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Yes, my knowledge is partial, but I got the peace of God that passes my... The peace of God which is bigger than that one slice of pie. Greater. The peace and the witness of the Spirit. So I don't have the pressure on me to have to know it all. I just have the peace that will rule my heart, will show me what I need to know, when I need to know it, to say what I need to say, when I need to say it. God set it up that way. If it wasn't set up that way, then there would be nothing that would be impermissible for Paul to speak. More knowledge, the better. More and more and more and more knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Well, there's knowledge to a degree, to a part, to a point. But there's also going, it'll never be knowledge to where you stop walking by faith. You're going to always be walking by faith. There's always going to be an element of trust. Why? Trust, because he's trustworthy. I love that. Trustworthy. Worthy of my trust. Praise God. Heaven is real. It's a place where there's going to be perfect understanding. But in the meantime, I'm going to live in the here and the now with confidence that even though I know a part, I'm going to walk in that part that I know. Knowing that one day I will know, even as I am known by God. Praise God. And so it is a place of perfect understanding. It's also a place of honor. This is really an amazing thing to think about. Matthew chapter 6, some of the glimpses that Jesus gives us of heaven. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that an interesting statement? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves break in and steal. You know, the things that you do down here, praise God, you can't do things down here to save yourself. That was all done at the cross. But the stuff you do down here bears fruit that brings glory to God and that God rewards you in your life. Deeds done in the body. It's a powerful, powerful thing. One of the greatest ways we can say thank you to God, we love you, God, is to be a doer of the word and do what he tells us to do and to bear fruit in the earth. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 3 says, no other foundation Can anyone lay then that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ? Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Now, really, you got to understand this scripture also in context. You know, an important rule of Bible interpretation, okay? Because I've seen a lot of people do a lot of different things with some of these passages of scriptures and link different words to different passages. You got to, one of the Bible, rule number one of Bible interpretation is you look at what all the other scriptures on a given subject say about that subject. And then you can kind of get a further full light on what a passage means. Here's another passage talking about this event, 2 Corinthians 5, 9-10. Therefore, we make our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Good in this case would be gold, silver, precious stones. Bad would be wood, hay, or straw. What happens to the good? Whatever endures, you receive a reward. What happens to the bad? It burns up. There's nothing really there. Whether the motives or flesh or whatever it was not right, that's what it will burn up. You suffer loss. It's not a salvation thing again, right? He himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. It's not a judgment for salvation. All right. The judgment seat of Christ is not where God declares you righteous. In fact, if God hasn't already declared you righteous, you'll never get to the judgment seat of Christ. You'll go to the great white throne judgment, which is a whole, complete, separate judgment. That's where he opens the books, and then the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And people are judged out of the books of their works. This is why we can be so emphatic that you are saved by grace through faith. There is no one according to their works who can ever make heaven, because we've already got the picture of the judgment, the great white throne judgment. We've got the courtroom scene. And nobody whose name, and if a person's name wasn't found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they didn't go in. They went off to the lake of fire because the works, the book of works, were not sufficient. The judgment seat of Christ is a privileged place to be, where you're there because you're in the family already. And this is where you receive rewards according to deeds done in the body. This is a place of honor. This is a place of tremendous, I don't know. Like I said, I've liked to liken it to, you know, what makes a reward a reward? A reward in somebody, in essence, God Almighty saying, thank you. And you know, in another place, Jesus has a parable about a guy who gives his servants some talents, goes away, comes back after a long time to settle accounts, and he sees these people who took the talents and the abilities, and he blessed him, doubled the things that God gave him, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. This is really the place where you really, in heaven, you're going to hear, experience, if you will, a well done, good and faithful servant. What does your reward look like? Is it going to be a big, expensive rock of something? No, that's really not. Jesus said to lay up, I mean, that's the kind of stuff you could lay up on earth, right? If it was a big chunk of gold or something, but thieves could break through and steal that. The kind of treasures that you're going to get is a treasure that thieves can't break in and steal. It's going to be the kind of treasure that will never tarnish, that will endure through all eternity. And the things that's going to make it a place of honor and special is the fact that God has given you something. I like to liken it to when your kid, you know, draws a picture for you. And I just happen to have one up here. You know, Brooklyn drew a picture for Jody. And I just happen to see it up here. And, you know, the thing that makes this picture so special and precious and timeless and keepsake-ish and all that other stuff is not the material value of the paper or that crayon. It's not the monetary value of this. It's because this came out of Brooklyn's heart for her mom. Here, Mom. Wow. That's what makes it special. God is going to reward you. He's going to, whatever that looks like, give you something and say thank you. And again, it's not going to be the mineral content it's going to be God had me in mind, and this is something he wanted to express his appreciation for walking out those good works he ordained me to walk in. Wow, it's a place of honor. It was one of the things that so comforted me. We know, you know, as a church family, we lost a dear one of our members about a year and a half ago, Luke Sheets. And I'll never forget, I'm right there in the backyard of our house there. I'm just sitting on the grass, and it's the next day. And, you know, just kind of contemplative. And all of a sudden, and this hasn't happened to me maybe not even five times in my life. But in a moment of time, I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden, I just hear something. The sound of it was like the blast of a trumpet. It was something, because I was kind of looking away, it caused me to look up to wonder where the sound was coming from. I heard something, and then when I looked up, it was like just right above our patio area. I was just kind of looking up over. I could see an image. It was like a vision. And I could see Luke in this vision. And it was like, and I could kind of, it was kind of like from the midsection up. I could kind of see him, but I could tell he was standing, you know, and it was like just glory. I could kind of see him, and he kind of had this, you know, if you know Luke, he's kind of got this, you know, this really little, yeah, kind of this little, kind of a smirky but happy, just kind of a look in his eyes, but yet in his eyes, as I could tell from the sound, he was hearing what I was hearing. He heard that sound in this little mini vision, you know, just kind of a glimpse. And it was like, I could tell he was surprised by the honor he was experiencing. And then I could see that in that look in his eyes. And it was kind of a glassy, smirky, but kind of a knowing, but an overwhelmed sense of honor. And then I heard these words. It was like I heard something, I saw something, and then these words, "Heroes welcome," came to my mind. You know, heaven is a place of honor. You don't think, well, that's where I'm worshiping God. Yeah, we're going to get to that. It's that too, but it's a place where God will honor you. And when I saw that, yeah, it brought real comfort to my heart as far as Luke, and comfort in his going to be in the third heaven. But I'm going to tell you something else. It brought an inspiration in my heart to realize. Because for me, it was like, you know, like I said, if you go to the third heaven and come back, what would it do? I kind of felt like I had that a little bit. It's like, well, I've been there. I'm okay, now I'm back. Kind of puts a pep in your step. It's like, praise God, this is real. You know, what is it that I'm dealing with today? Heaven's real. And it's a place of honor. And God, you know, there's another passage in Timothy says, you know, exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things, both for now and for the life which is to come. How can my godliness be profitable? Well, there's a profitability when you live for God, when you do things. This isn't talking about your salvation. You can get it all wrong. Foundation blow out, you're still saved. But you can build on that thing. Gold, precious stones. There's things, those are the things you do with your life. All right? These aren't attempts at salvation or attempts at righteousness. These are just doing what the Father shows you to do. There's a place of honor for that. And I was inspired. I want to live my life in a way that's honoring to God. Praise God. Which brings us to the next point, and that is that heaven is definitely a place of worship. And I so love the worship that's depicted here in the book of Revelation. It says, it's really a picture. It's a picture of me and you in the future. It's a picture of now, what's going on, but it's also a picture of a song that we're going to be singing. This is in a sense, also prophetic view of what we're going to be a part of in this assembly. Revelation 5, 9 through 10 says, they sang a new song saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. That is going to be the picture of what we are going to be a part of. And, you know, I've kind of said this before, too. I think one of the most exciting experiences when you're in the third heaven, as glorious as it's going to be, is going to be that sense of familiarity. You know, the Bible says we're tasting those things right now. Even though it's going to be on a mega dimension, it's going to be familiar. It's not going to be strange. It's going to be, what I've already known, you know, turned up to 10. But I know that song. You know what I mean? You're going to know. It's going to be familiar. There will be no place that's more like home than heaven, that third heaven. Your citizenship is there. Praise God. It is heaven. We have people that we know and love who are there right now. My mom went there this last June. Thought of her often, being there, enjoying that, in that place of worship. I mean, even right now, when we have corporate worship, we get up, we come to church, when the electronic system is all working great, we're looking at the words, we get it, and we can go some places, all right, in that corporate worship, but we're talking about a place where there's no mask, even your own flesh. You mean your flesh will fight you in worship? You're going to a place where there's nothing inhibiting the free worship on levels. I know God is love. I perceive that. I see it in his word. But to be in the third heaven in the presence of love, unfiltered, unhindered, anything, you're just in the presence of love. God's love. Worshiping love. Not only worshiping who he is, but I love the verbiage of that worship. You're worshiping, you're worthy to take the scrolls who've redeemed us to God by your blood. You're worshiping fully cognizant of what love has done for you. And worshiping and saying thank you right there face to face for what he did for you through Jesus Christ. Out of every tribe, made us kings, made us priests, you know, redeemed us to God by your blood. Oh, that's going to be what a wonderful thing. Not just worshiping who he is, but being able to worship him. You know, as we do right now, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation on a cursed planet full of demon spirits, in a fallen body, by faith, and experiencing the presence of God, but to be in that place of worship where all that's gone, and it's you and God. Every tribe, tongue. It is a place of worship that is immensely, you know, there's a great little quote, C.S. Lewis, he says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You know, it's going to be like, aha, it's going to be a great aha moment, that full, deep sense of spirit satisfaction. Praise God. And it's also a place of family. I love this passage in Ephesians. It says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You have family in heaven and you have family on earth. It's the family of God. Right now they're in two places.
All right.
Paul puts it this way, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Hebrews.
But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You're registered there. How are you registered? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are registered. You're a registered citizen.
All of the citizenships and countries and things, these are all temporal, part of a global plan for the Heavenly Father to know the good news of His love, to bring as many people to salvation and to be that he, where He is, they may be also. That's why we're here. And I love 1 Thessalonians 4 because this is kind of the reconciliation of the split family, if you will. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him," all right, picture this, Jesus is bringing with Him those who sleep in Jesus, all right? "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ," those are the ones who sleep that He brings with Him, "the dead in Christ will rise first," they're going to get a glorified body, "then we who are alive and remain shall also be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So the whole family who's right now in heaven and in earth are going to have a reunion in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. That's where we come together as the family of God. When you think of heaven, it's a place of family. Isn't that amazing? It'll be great to enjoy your family without your flesh and without their flesh. You know, technically they're born again right now. No. But you know, family. You're going to be able to enjoy the company of family. Praise God in a glorified state. But that's an amazing thing. Heaven is a place of family. What are we going to do when we're in heaven? We're just going to worship God all day? You are going to worship God for the rest of all eternity. But there is going to be the fellowship of family in eternity as well, too. There is going to be enjoying the fellowship and love. That's why God created. It was God's idea to set it up. The whole family and heaven and earth is named. And the event of the rapture, what is it ultimately? It's a family reunion. And it's a reunion forever and ever and ever in your glorified state. Praise God. And I just want to just also encourage you in this too. And let me just encourage you in this. Because sometimes when you think of family, or you just think of somebody who's gone on to be with the Lord, well, their spirit's left their body. Okay, so are they kind of up there and kind of like in a zombie state waiting for this big thing to happen? No. When a person is in heaven, they are there with full expression, full conscious awareness, interactiveness, as they've ever had, more than they've ever had. The physical body does not give you conscious expression. It gives you physical expression in the earth. Your spirit gives you conscious expression, an ability to communicate and do amazing things. Your body doesn't do that for you. Your body is something, I breathe in, I breathe out, because I need the oxygen to get to my lungs to maintain my body. And I sleep because my body's, and I eat because I'm maintaining a body. But I'm a new creation. My spirit, see, my body can't live without my spirit, but my spirit can live without my body. Body without the spirit is dead, but the spirit can live without the body. Being in that spirit, your spirit form, even prior to getting your glorified body, amazing. If you need a little encouragement, think of it this way: God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit being, isn't He? Does God have one of these? Is God blessed with one of these mortal bodies that's about to die? No. He's just a spirit being. Jesus, up until 2,000 years ago, He was a spirit being. Right alongside the Father. Then what happened 2,000 years ago? He humbled Himself and became as a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then just before He died, He said, "Now, Father, restore to me the glory that I had with You before." Think about that. What do we know about Jesus? He's the creative agent for all creation. All things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And He hadn't even become flesh yet. Imagine that. He's just a spirit being. a spirit being, powerful spirit being with creative expression. You know, the Hebrew writer tells us that we have to keep in mind the fact that we, by faith, we understand the worlds were framed, what we see with our natural eyes, by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. The invisible begat the visible. When a person's spirit goes to be with Christ, what Paul said, which is far better, when that time happens, you don't lose anything. He said to die is gain. You're less encumbered by this physical body. Now, I'm not inspiring you to try to check out early here, okay? And God doesn't want us to check out early. What did Paul say? He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. He said, but if I abide in the flesh, it means fruit that will abound. He said, therefore, I'm convinced I will stay in the flesh and bear fruit for the glory and the kingdom of God. You're down here for a reason. This body, with its limitations in terms of what it can and can't do, is precious. And it gives you access. And it gives you influence in this earth. And there's a reason why depression is bombarding this age. The enemy is trying to inoculate our own sense of value and worth in this earth. You are extremely valuable, extremely precious. And this earth suit, with its shortcomings and all that, is limited time only. I'm not working for my salvation. That's complete in Christ. But I'm here to bear fruit for Him and to live for Him and to bring honor and glory to Him and to by faith believe now that He's trustworthy, worthy of my trust now and to live in that fruit. This means, what did Paul say? But this would mean fruit from my labor. And think about it. He had been to the third heavens. I mean, I'm trying to depict it. I'm getting the revelation of it. But Paul had been there, heard things that couldn't even be talked about, comes back to earth, and realizes that death is gain, but then he's going, fruit from my labors. Ooh, it's more valuable for me to stay here from a guy who'd actually been there before. Good advice. Nobody should be checking out early. We want to stay here. We want to live for God with all our heart, with all our soul. That's a dishonoring thing to just throw away this precious gift of time. I don't want to do that. Praise God, I'm going to live for Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I'm going to honor Him with my body. It doesn't do my salvation, but it's very precious, very important to live out my days, to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, word of my testimony, and live it out. Realizing family's there. Yeah, I miss my mom. I'd like to see her right now. I'd love to be able to hang out and chat with her, but she's in my future. She's there. And you know, the more real heaven is to me, the more comforted I am by that, and the easier it is right now. Because I know it. It's real. It's real. It's a place of family. It's a place where we're going to hang out. A place where we're going to enjoy the company of loved ones. And let me kind of say this too as it relates to family. This is also the importance of water baptism. Kind of angle in a little plug for our January water baptism service that we're going to have. If you've never been water baptized, this is powerful. You know, when somebody passes away and you kind of wonder, did they ever know the Lord? The power of water baptism for yourself is it's your declaration publicly before men that I've believed on Jesus, which is great for you. I had an amazing blessing. He declares you before the Father in heaven. Amazing. But it's also an amazing comfort to your loved ones, too. And they can say, yes, they were water baptized. Yep, they made a public declaration of their faith in Christ. Doesn't mean you have to do that to be saved, okay? I'm not saying, but I'm just saying it's a powerful, God instituted it for us. For us to know, yes, they were water baptized. Now, whether they built wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious metal, that's a second fact. That's secondary. But they put their faith in Christ. That's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing to be able to do that and go down as a in your family. Yes, they made their declaration of faith in Christ. Praise God. And then finally, it's the place that we see Jesus. The scripture says in Revelation. Again, Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. It says, there shall be no more curse, praise God, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Praise God. I love that. That, you know, what is heaven like? It's the place we see Jesus. He's there. We see him face to face.
I'm going to close the message this morning with a poem, a couple little excerpts of a song, and finally one more poem that actually goes with the picture that I'm about to show you. When I was 20 years old, my mom and brother got me a picture with a little poem on it, and the picture, it's kind of faded, you know, but resolution isn't great, but you can kind of get the idea. Just a guy coming home to be with Jesus, you know, that place. And here's a little poem called Heaven. Heaven, think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand, of breathing new air and finding it celestial air, of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality, of passing from storm to tempest to an unknown calm, of waking up and finding it home. Excerpt from a song that's actually on the radio right now. It goes, yours is the name that has saved me. Mercy and grace, the power that forgave me. Your love is all I've ever needed. When I wake up in the land of glory, and with the saints I will tell my story, there will be one name that I proclaim. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the name. So close your eyes with me and hear the Father saying, welcome home. Let us find the strength in all his promises to carry on. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. So let us not forget, we're not home yet. We are not home yet. Keep on looking ahead. Let your heart not forget, we are not home yet. I know there will be a moment. I know there will be a place where we will see our Savior and fall in his embrace. So let us not grow weary or too content to stay, because we are not home yet. Not home yet. And then the poem that actually went with the picture says, when I come home to heaven, how joyful it will be. For on that day at last, my risen Lord, I'll see. No greater happiness than to see him face to face, to see the love in his eyes and to feel his warm embrace. I've done nothing to deserve that perfect home above. It was given freely through the grace of Jesus' love. Then why should earthly cares weigh down upon me so? They'll be a distant memory when home at last I go. Praise God. I'll tell you, the blessed hope we have is an anchor to our soul. One of the ways that I saw just a kind of a picture in my heart and mind is Jesus kind of standing there. And you know, when all of us are running to him. Some of us are just getting started. Some of us might be halfway there. And others of us might be just about there to be in his arms. But at the end of all of our lives here, that's the picture. We all have the same ending. We're all in a race, and we're all looking unto the same author and finisher, and we all have the same finish line, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to run into the embrace of the one who loved us, gave himself for us. Praise God. Be encouraged. What is heaven like? It's a place of perfect understanding. Yeah, I don't know it all now. You don't know it all. You're not supposed to know it all now, in fact. It's by design that you don't know it all. And that's okay, because he is trustworthy. And I'm going to go with what I do know. I'll ask for wisdom. And if he wants to expand my pie, he can expand that pie. That's great. I know I'll never have my slice of the pie. I know I'll never have the whole pie. But in the meantime, I've got the peace that passes my understanding. That what does it do? It keeps my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So that just because I don't understand, I can't keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. No, the peace is what keeps my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Not my great knowledge. That knowledge can fluctuate and grow, but thank God. In the meantime, I've got peace. But there is waiting on me perfect understanding. When I see everything, praise God, I'll understand clearly. It's a place of honor. Praise God. It's a place of well done, good and faithful servant. It's a place of him honoring you for deeds done in the body. Boy, when we see heaven in the right light, it inspires us to live for him in the here and now. Especially when we see people that have gone before us, who have gone before us in honor. It's like, wow, praise God. I know where they are, and I want my home going to be like that home going, to bring honor and glory to God. It's a place of worship, complete free love, the God of love right there, enjoying his presence, his spirit, familiar but amazingly glorious, a place of family where we enjoy each other, and again, being a spirit being, I mean, if I were to die
and go be with Jesus before the rapture happened, and I didn't have my glorified body, that glorified body would not inhibit my expression, not having the glorified body, would not inhibit my expression to be able to worship God and love God and interact in heaven. Really, the functional purpose of a glorified body, at least as we know, it gives you dual expression. You have that glorious spiritual expression, but you also have a physical expression. The Bible says Jesus passing through the doors being shut, Jesus with a glorified body was able to go in there, almost like the invisible man passed through the door, but yet he could still eat and interact in the physical and the spiritual plane at the same time. That's what makes it a glorified, unique body. It can function. A glorified body will not be a hindrance to the spirit. Spirit wants to go to Mars, glorified body can take you to Mars in 2 seconds. It won't fight you in a negative way. It's an amazing thing, but in the meantime, glorified body, non-glorified body, it's your spirit that's the real you. Your spirit can function without a glorified body. The Apostle Paul is doing it right now. He hasn't got his glorified body yet. He'll get his glorified body when you get your glorified body. That's going to be a family reunion, that resurrection, when we're all changed together. So if you got loved ones that are in heaven, they're not less than what they were. They have more expression than they ever had. And they're fully enjoying the presence of God and conscious, aware, and able to cognitively think and reason and experience things. And then finally, it's a place where we see Jesus. It's a place where we come face to face with the one who loved us, saved us, gave himself for us. It's our opportunity to be able to just look him right in the eye and say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I love that song. You know, what is it? Will I dance for Jesus or will I in awe of you be still? I can only imagine. What will that day be like? I don't know. We've got glimpses in the here and now. But let's realize heaven's a real place. He really loves you. It's where we're all going. Praise God. It is the ultimate purpose of Jesus dying on that cross 2,000 years ago, that where he is, we may be also. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the glory of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that we believed on you, not to start up a religion, but so that we could have everlasting life. Father, I just pray right now in this place that each one of us will just go there in our hearts and our minds. You tell us, set our mind on things above. We pray, Father, for that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that we can know the reality and the glory of heaven. I pray, Father, for comfort in this place, for people who have loved ones in the third heaven, that they're waiting on them. They will just be comforted by the Spirit of God this morning, knowing that they are enjoying your presence, that they're fully expressive, that they're fully able to communicate and receive love and be blessed, Lord. I just pray for our why God questions this morning. Maybe a dissatisfaction, things we don't understand. Lord, that we would know that we only know in part, but there are good, perfect reasons for everything. And in the meantime, there's a peace that keeps our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I pray this morning over questions where there's been confusion and frustration, that there would be peace. A peace that causes that same heart and that same mind to say, Lord, I don't get this, I don't know this, but I still by faith declare you trustworthy. So you're worthy of my trust. So my heart and mind is going to stay in you, and I'm not going to withdraw. I'm going to keep walking, living for you, Father. Knowing I'll know what I need to know someday, even as I'm known by you. Father, I thank you for the place of honor, worship that it is, Lord. Help us to live our lives with a sense of purpose. Like the Apostle Paul, I could die and be with Christ, which would be gain, but boy, to stay here and bear fruit, that's weightier. That's weightier. Help us, Lord, to live every day with that sense that this is a very brief little part of our existence. And yet, this little brief part of our existence, the things that we do can carry rewards that have eternal life. Oh, Father, help us to lay up those treasures in heaven, to do what you've called us to do. Lord Jesus, we're so excited to see you the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. Help us to see that. I pray each one here, just give each one here their very own unique, encouraging witness and glimpse of your Spirit, Father, of your love for them and the reality of your love for them in heaven that is waiting for them, the amazing hope that is laid up for them in heaven, each one, Father. Praise you, Jesus. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.